Before we begin this morning in Galatians, I'd like us to go ahead and go back once again to Psalm 19, that which we read for our scripture reading this morning. And I want you to just kind of dwell on these words as we go back into Galatians, and I'll reference them in a little bit. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The question I have as we begin this morning, as the psalmist here extols the value and the importance and his love for the law, and Paul in Galatians seems to be doing the exact opposite. So my question this morning as we begin is, why the law? I mean, and we can, in our humanness, as we're rummaging through the book of Galatians, we can almost look up to heaven and say, God, why the confusion with the law? So let's read, if you would, Galatians chapter 3 this morning, verses 15 through 22. Paul says, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referencing to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, as so to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? There's our question. It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels, by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given which were able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Father, so much here this morning. May we be able to cover, Lord, the truth of what's presented in a manner that teaches us that which we need to know. Father, I pray that you'd be with your servant this morning. Father, give me the words to say as I am weak and I need your strength. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The children of Israel, back in the day, they were ruled by God. They were a theocracy. They had judges and prophets who would impart to them what God wanted them to do. Moses being one of them. But at some point, the children of Israel cried out to God, saying, being ruled by you is not good enough. Everybody else out there has a king. God, we want a king. What way of rule do you think was better for the children of Israel? Being ruled by God? Or by being ruled by a king? I mean, it's one of those cases where you shake your head and you say, be careful what you wish for, because God just might give it to you. And the first king that the people chose was Saul. He was a man's man. Big in stature. Muscular. Probably even a big deep voice. But they went from a perfect ruler to a sinful ruler, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God had things set in place for so many years. As we've seen the past couple of weeks, salvation was by faith in the promise of God. But some 645 years after that first promise to Abraham, which should have been enough, the children of Israel find themselves wandering in the wilderness, repeating the same errors over and over again. And even while Moses is up on the mountaintop receiving the law of God, the people are down in the valley having debaucherous orgies and parties, making for themselves a golden calf to worship, because they were not satisfied with the grace of God. The same God that showed Himself as a cloud during the day and as a pillar of fire at night. I mean, we often ask ourselves in our lifetime, God, where are you? All they had to do was go outside their tent. And there was a cloud that was God. At night, there was fire in the sky. It was God. And they were still rebellious. Still ungodly in their actions, thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. It wasn't just Paul's generation. It has been every generation. So God gave them the law. And as we've been studying this, we kind of get the hint that God is saying to them, okay, you think you can do it. You think you have the power to reconcile yourselves to me. Fine. Here's 10 things for you to do. Now, the essence of what Paul's trying to say today in our passage is from verses 15 to 18. Paul shows the superiority of the promise over all things. And from verses 19 to 22, he shows the failings of the law. So let's begin by looking at verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. What's another word for a covenant? A promise with another? What's a legal term? A contract. Okay? And unfortunately, I don't know if we necessarily, in our culture, in the times that we live, know what a contract, a legal binding contract, actually is. We don't keep promises anymore. We don't keep covenants or contracts. I mean, some 10, 15 years ago, my son signed a contract for my personal trainer. He stopped going out after a month. They kept billing him. He ignored it. And finally, in the end, they just brushed him to the side. Now, that's a dumb contract. I wouldn't sign a contract. I'd never sign a contract like that. But there are contracts that we do sign that we have ways out of things. Back during this time, there was very little ways out of a legal contract. And what God is trying to show is that His promise, that his contract was binding more than anything else because it was coming from him. So he says, if a contract between men is binding, how much more binding is a covenant or a promise by God? Verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say into seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Abraham, through your seed, through your seeds, all the world will be blessed by a seed. That seed being Christ. That's all he's trying to say. I mean, there was not a bunch of little messiahs running around from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ. It was looking forward to Christ and Christ alone. Verse 17, what am I saying to this? Or what I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate the covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Now, Paul here says that the law came 430 years later. That is actually 430 years after the last time the promise was given to Jacob, right before Israel was taken, well, moved into Egypt and then eventually taken captivity. It was actually 645 years since Abraham first received the law. And Paul is saying, just because time has passed, just because God has given this law, the law does not take place of the promise. But rather, the law was given to enhance the necessity of the promise. Again, showing mankind that they cannot do it on their own. In verse 18, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. If the law held within its power eternal life, then we would be, of all men, most miserable. Because we can't keep it. Even if there was a way to where we could say, oh, I kept the law today. What happens tomorrow? And then you already broke it yesterday. So the law holds no power. The power is in the promise that God made. We were talking yesterday morning in men's group, talking about faith. How do we truly have faith? Where does faith come from? I have faith that this building will remain standing till next week. I mean, that's probably not a bad thing to have faith in, huh? But can I truly have faith in that? I can't. He says, I don't know if a mail truck is going to drive down and ram into the side of the building. I don't know if an airplane is going to fall from the sky. I don't know if the great Dover sinkhole is going to swallow us up. can't have faith in that. What can we have faith in? Even biblically, or especially biblically, we can have faith in the promises that God gives us. Any promise from God in this book, we can have faith in. Because God cannot lie. And God cannot change His mind. So that's where our faith is formulated. It's in God's promises. So the promise of God is superior to the law. Let's look at the second. How the law holds nothing. Paul says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, there's not a lot of knowledge from this verse as to how angels were involved. And there's really no need, as we'll see in verse 20, as far as the mediator goes, because God was the one who set it completely up. But the law was, again, added because of man, because of man's stupidity and his lack of faith in God, that God could do what He promised. And the law was set in place, again, to show mankind that we can't do it. And it was put in place only until that seed had come, till the promise had been fulfilled. Verse 20, now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. God is in Himself His own mediator. Even when we look at Abraham, if God had sat down at a table with Abraham and made him a party to the promise, if God would have sat down and said, okay, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I need you to do, how perfect would that promise have been? I mean, because we all know Abraham was perfect, right? He lived a sinless life, correct? I mean, Abraham was a good guy, but he lied. I mean, he was willing to give his wife away. No. He was. So, a contract between Abraham and God, where both were parties to it, and in participation of it, would not be perfect. So the promise had to come, the contract had to come, the covenant had to come from God and God alone. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. So why the law? I mean, we read Psalm 19. It's a beautiful psalm. We sing it sometimes. Or we can. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimonies of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, these are all the same different words describing the same thing. And when the psalmist mentions the law, while it is part of it, he is not necessarily referring to the Ten Commandments. He is referring to this, or at least what they had had in their day, that part of Scripture that they could go to. And it is perfect. This book is perfect. It does restore the soul. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Guys, I'm struggling this morning. I'm struggling because I look at people who claim to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at sometimes at the ways that they go. And I want to be so, so judgmental. But then I look at my own heart. The heart of a pastor that can just be as evil and rotten as everyone else. Because my faith is not in the law or in the works that I do. Because if they were, then my works would show themselves worthless. And they do. But my hope and my faith is in a promise that was given so many thousands of years ago to a nomad running around in the Middle East, where God said, "You, old man, are going to have a son. And through your seed, all the world will be blessed." And that promise was fulfilled some 2,000 years ago when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when that Word that lived a perfect life, I mean, do you realize Jesus never lied? Jesus never made up a fib about something? When Mary Magdalene came up to Jesus and said, "Do you like this outfit?" Jesus told her the truth. Jesus never acted on an evil thought. He never hated anybody. He never made an idol out of anything and put it between himself and God. He was perfect. And yet that perfect, never did anything wrong man was wrongly charged, wrongly sentenced. He was executed in one of the worst manners possible known to man, And he died. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. But he did that so you don't have to. And then he rose again 3 days later, conquering death, so that we might live forever. And we have trouble changing the ways we live. And that's the hard part. Because again, it would be easy for me to come up and say, okay, this is what you need to do. You want to live a good life? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And we could do our best and, well, I was able to do 7 out of 10 today. I'm not too bad. But unfortunately, we don't even have the desires sometimes to be as Christ would have us to be. I mean, I look around. I contemplate different congregations that are meeting today on a Sunday morning with the people that are there. Maybe even some of you today. Why are you here? Was it because we had breakfast? Is that why? Is it because people here make you feel better about yourself? Or is it because you truly want to learn about who God is and what He can do in your life? Guys, I'm sorry. For some of you, a lot of you who may be watching today, the church will not always be here. There may not be a breakfast on a Sunday morning. There may not be a Pastor Dan or a Pastor Ryan. There may not be a Miss Beth. Because we're going to be gone. Because we have a promise from God that He is coming back to get us. Is that promise part of your life? Father, I cry before you this morning. Realizing that it is not my works that get me anywhere. Because, Lord, I am so imperfect. Lord, I have trouble making my wife happy, let alone everybody else in this world. Especially you. But Lord, I can rest in the promise that your Son has paid the price for me. And that by accepting you, by accepting your gift, by allowing you to adopt me into your family, by responding to your Holy Spirit that has been placed within me, that, Lord, my eternity is set. Lord, may you help us. May you help those here this morning. May you help those who may be watching this either this morning or at a later time, who may be listening over sermon audio. Father, may they get things right with you. Realizing if we don't, then yes, our eternity is set as well. And that is an eternity separated from you for forever and ever. Father, may your Spirit speak. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.